All right, question number two. This question concerns contemporary issues. And it says this. The Catholic Church Pope has approved the baptism of transgender and LGBTQ plus people into the Catholic Church. That's just a statement. And then the question is, what does the Bible say about LGBTQ plus and transgender lifestyles? Okay, that's the question. Now, I did do a little research on this, and I read an article from the New York Times about it, and it, you know, the wording and the language that is used by the officials of the Catholic Church when they put together these documents, they are very slippery, let's say. They don't come out and just address the issue forthrightly, you know. They skirt around things. And so I'm not going to try to parse any of that. I don't know what the teaching is. I don't know what the Catholic Church is saying about it right now. The headline, the New York Times headline, was something similar to this. And the headlines don't necessarily represent what is actually said in the documents. And there's always wiggle room this way and that for one reason or another. But I would like to answer the second part of this question. So I don't have any comment on the first part, the statement about that. I don't know what the Catholic Church Pope has approved or not approved. I don't know. I couldn't tell from the reading of the article. It just was not clear to me. But from the question, I can say what the Bible teaches about this. Now, there are many people in the world who hold stock by what the Catholic Church and the Pope does. But the Bible teaches that they are not the standard for righteousness. Jesus Christ is the standard for righteousness. And His life and example and teaching are revealed to us in the gospel. Romans 1:16-17, the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith unto faith, even as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel has the message of righteousness, not the Catholic Church, not the Pope. And so we shouldn't turn to them and those sources to determine what's right and wrong. And so let's look at what Jesus taught and what Jesus said about this issue. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 19 and verses 4 through 6. So this will be the foundation of the answer to this question. What does the Bible say about LGBTQ plus and transgender lifestyles? Matthew chapter 19 and verses 4 through 6. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, this one teaching answers all the questions that one may have regarding the LGBTQ and transgender lifestyles. This one section of teaching, Jesus affirmed, number one, that there are only two genders, male and female. That's it. Okay, now that should be very clear from what Jesus said. And he also affirmed that marriage is between a man and a woman. And that's it. One man, one woman, that's it. No men and men, no women and women, or any other possible combination that you might consider. It's very clear what Jesus' teaching is here. And so God made two genders. They're not hundreds of different genders, as is claimed by the transgender advocates today. Jesus' statement, he quotes from Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. The Bible affirms that we must accept the gender that we are physically born with. God considers any effort to change one's gender as an abomination. Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. You might want to note that. Note this verse. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5. It says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." In the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 3 through 16, there is teaching there that men and women are to dress differently and to be distinct from one another so that people can see that a man is a man and a woman is a woman, and they each have their own respective places. So God made two genders, and he does not want us to be confused about the two. Now, that's not to say that someone might not be confused. There is a lot of confusion about that. And it may take some thinking and some effort and some time and working with someone to talk to them about it and help them through it. I know some good Christian counselors who have done such work in the past. Second, God created marriage for one man and one male and one female. And that's the second part of Jesus' statement where he quotes from Genesis 2 and verse 24. As we mentioned, any other combination of individuals engaging in similar activity is not what God created from the beginning. And it is not what Jesus affirms as God's plan for marriage. Neither Jesus nor God must condemn all the various varieties and scenarios that one may envision. They don't need to condemn all of those things explicitly. They can just tell us what is right. And I think that's an important point to think about here. They tell us what is right, and by telling us what is right, everything else is wrong. Everything else is excluded. What is right, Jesus? God made male and female. That is right. What is excluded? Everything else. What is right, Jesus? That one man and one woman should enter into the marriage bond. Everything else is excluded. It's that simple. But God does have a word to describe all other pretensions to the marriage relationship, and that word is fornication. Any sexual activity that occurs outside of the marriage relationship between two persons or more is fornication. This includes males and females, males and males, females and females, people and animals, or any other interpersonal sexual activity that does not happen under the umbrella of marriage. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, "Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Now, any departure from these standards is sinful. Jesus said that fornication was sinful in Matthew 15:19 and Mark 7, 21. The apostles all taught that fornication was sinful. Acts chapter 15 and verses 20 and verse 29. Fornication is a work of the flesh. Galatians 5 and 19. It is not to be named as becoming Christians. Ephesians 5, 3. Paul lists such like among the works of the flesh in Galatians 5, 21. That would certainly include things like homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, and other similar sins. Romans 1, 26 through 27, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 explicitly mention some of these sins. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, can a person who is practicing such things repent and turn to God and make their life correct? Yes. One may give up practicing those things and turn back to God, back to God's standards of behavior, and be saved. Paul told the church at Corinth there in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, "And such were some of you." Some of them were evidently practicing these kinds of lifestyles. But then he said, "But you were washed, you were cleansed." They repented and they changed. God does not hate people. God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He wants the sinner to repent of sin. Some people in the church at Corinth did repent of such sins. And there are people living today who have repented of such sins and have changed their life as a result. So it is possible. But God is not going to admit anyone into his kingdom who practices such things. And one must repent of sins before one can become a Christian. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul said, "Times of ignorance God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." Everyone is commanded to repent. And before entering the kingdom of God, that must take place. If the Pope or any other human teaches otherwise, that teaching is false teaching. God does not approve the teaching that one can be a practicing sinner and enter into the church. One must repent of sin before one can become a child of God. That only makes sense that God would expect us to put away from our lives all of the evil things that we have done that created the separation between us and him to begin with. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. And because of that, we need to put sin away from our life. And then we must come to God on his terms, not bringing a righteousness of our own, Romans 10, verses 1 and 2, but submitting to the righteousness of God that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say based upon his authority that needed to be done? Hear the word of God and believe it. Repent of sin, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And when that happens, one may enter into the kingdom of God. But one is not going to be baptized without repenting. And one is not going to be baptized who is a practicing sinner. That's not what the gospel teaches. We don't baptize practicing sinners. They've got to repent of their sins. And they've got to make changes in their life. And so, I don't know what the Catholic Church is teaching nowadays. Who knows? Who can parse all of that legalese that they put out? I can't parse it. It's nonsense. But the Bible teaches you've got to repent of sins to become a child of God. Maybe tonight you would like to do that. You would like to become a Christian through the process that we just discussed. Well, we'd be happy to help you do that. And you can do it right now while we stand and while we sing.